hopefully this morning's message will help us a little bit in that. And, you know, we've got a lot to learn. We really do. I've got a lot to learn. And the title of the message this morning, is that picking up okay? Can you hear okay back there? Okay. The title of the message this morning is Learning How to Labor. Learning how to labor. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. And remember from 2 weeks ago, I wasn't able to be here last. We were down in South Carolina. But 2 weeks ago, you probably don't remember because these things don't seem to stick that well. But hopefully some of the moral of the story or the message will sink in. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about a message entitled, Do You Believe? Do you believe? We're coming out of Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who dies and in hell he lifts up his eyes. Hell's a real place. Amen. If it's not, then Christ lied. And I can tell you this, Christ never lied. He believed that hell was real. He told us that hell was real, and it is real. That's why when I sing, I never shall forget the day, when my sins were forgiven, when all those burdens were rolled away, I shout that song because I was on my way to hell. And Christ saved me. Do you know what it means to be saved? I wasn't just saved in a car accident. I was saved from what? The wrath of God. In a place called hell. Christ saved me from that. The Father sent His Son to save me from that. The wrath of God over my sin. Because that's my salvation. We talked about the rich man and Lazarus. I think these were two literal people. They really lived. This wasn't a parable. But we talked about how that we have to battle unbelief. Do you really believe this? Do you believe this is true? Let me just say this, and I'm not going to re-preach the message from 2 weeks ago. Every Christian will say yes. They will say, yes, I believe it's true. But their life might say something very different, if not completely opposite. When I say there's a hell, and you nod your head and say, yeah, there is. Let me ask a follow-up question. You witness anybody this week? Tell me you believe it. Matter of fact, don't tell me. Because your actions speak louder than words. If hell's real, you want to warn somebody about it. If you really believe it.
Amen.
Not if you just say you believe it. Everybody says they believe. Who really believes? That's the question. And that was the point of the message 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to that online. But folks, we have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. This morning, I want to look at this message entitled, Learning How to Labor. Learning How to Labor in Luke chapter 10. And I want to read this, and it's interesting. I think Justin quoted this scripture verbatim this morning in Sunday school class, which is not unusual. We're going to read about two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it says in Luke chapter 10, if you would stand in honor of God's Word, we'll read this together. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. This is an interesting little story. It says in verse 38, Luke chapter 10. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This is referring to Christ. And those who are traveling with him. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she will help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's amazing how just these little simple accounts can be so profound. Can just absolutely just explode with a message and a lesson and a revelation that, God, we could write a book 500 pages long and not capture it as well as just this little brief event and circumstances as it's recorded here by Matthew, or by Luke. God, we see just how simple this is, how profound it is. This story really says it all. Even as I just read this passage of Scripture, it already is probably hitting home with many of us, myself certainly included. God, there is a message contained in this little passage of Scripture that I pray that we can take home this morning and apply it to our life. And I hope that we can grow this morning, we can understand and better learn how to serve You. God, give us that understanding, give us that wisdom. And Lord, if there's any person here who's never been born again, who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, whose sins have never been forgiven, God, it will be impossible for them to please You. Because You have told us without faith, it is impossible to please God. God, I want every person in this room to have faith this morning that what You have said is true, to not just say they believe it, but to really believe it. And there is a drastic difference. I pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. Thank You for this time, and thank You for every person that's here. Please, God, do a work in our life that will transform us, God, and will exalt us, Father, as we humble our hearts before You this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This is a very interesting family that we are reading about here. These two sisters, they have a pretty famous brother. Their brother is Lazarus. Lazarus happens to be the man whom Jesus raised from the dead. He experienced death for a 4-day period of time. And after 4 days, Jesus went to his tomb and raised him from the dead. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus as he walked this earth. They're a very interesting family. I learn a lot from Martha's conversations with Jesus. I've learned a tremendous amount of things. One conversation we see right here, another conversation we see later on, and it's on the way to the tomb of Lazarus. She stops and confronts Christ and begins asking Him questions about why her brother died. And His answer is extremely significant. Amen. She says, if You had been here, My brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, Your brother will live again. And she says, I know. She's a good Jewish woman. She knows the Old Testament. She knows there's going to be a resurrection one day when the dead are going to be risen again to stand before God. And she says, I know in the resurrection He'll live again. What does Jesus say? I am the resurrection. I'm so glad that Martha talked to Jesus that day. And we get to glean and to take away that revelation. The resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He turns everything on its head. As He says that, and He goes on to say, he that believes in Me shall never die. You talk about controversial statements. He said, if you believe in Me, you shall never die. And He says, and if you die, I will raise you up on the last day and you will live again. He is talking about eternal life purely through Him. Nobody else. It's an amazing thing. I love Martha. I'm glad she asked the questions that she asked in the few times she shows up in Scripture. But basically, Martha is kind of like a female version of the Apostle Peter. Okay? She's pretty outspoken. If Martha has something on her mind, it's going to come right out of her mouth. Okay? She doesn't just observe things and take them in. She is extremely outspoken. If she has a question, she's going to ask it. Okay? Now, what I find so interesting about this is there's all kinds of different personalities in Scripture. You've got guys like John, who's a little bit more reserved, but he gets pretty fiery at times too, but he's a little bit more reserved. You have Mary, the sister of Martha, who's sitting at Jesus' feet, who you don't really hear her say very much in Scripture. And you have people like Martha and Peter who are very outspoken. The reason you see those personalities is because the Bible is a true historical account. Because you see in life, everybody in this room has a different personality. The same thing is reflected in Scripture because it's a true account. These aren't just well-written fictional characters. These are really people who lived and died. These are people who lived in the first century, and their personalities come out in the Scriptures. Because this is a true account. I hope you know that. These are not fairy tales. This isn't mythology. This isn't fiction. This is a true historical account of conversations that were had, of events that took place, up to and including the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He really resurrected. But you see, all these different kinds of personalities, these are real people who lived. I want you to notice Martha's question. I think Justin mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class. Many of you maybe weren't in there for that, but notice Martha's question and her frustration. Who is it expressed at? When you first think of the story, you think, well, her sister. Does she call her sister Lord? What does she say? Look in verse 40. It talks about how she was covered about much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, hey Jesus, tell my sister to help me. She has a frustration, and it's directed at Jesus. As a general rule, if you find yourself frustrated at Jesus, you have a problem. Emphasis on you. That's a red flag. If you find yourself frustrated with Jesus. I have been frustrated at Jesus many, 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 many times. And I've reflected that in my prayers to say, God, why are you doing it this way? Why is this happening? Why could it work out this way? I've been very frustrated. And guess what? Every single time without fail, I had a problem. I had a problem. Never one time has it been Christ's problem, what I'm frustrated about. It's with me. It's the same way here. Here in Luke chapter 10, Martha has a problem. She's missing the point of Jesus' visit. Could you imagine? Jesus walked this earth. That's hard for me to get my mind around. I've often quoted John chapter 1, verse 10, because that's a scripture that really gets to the heart of the matter. It's three phrases. And it forces somebody to say, what are you going to do with this? John chapter 1, verse 10 says this: He was in the world. Jesus was part of human history. And the world was made by Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jewish carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago in the first century was the creator of all things?
Amen.
Then you don't believe the Bible. You have a decision to make. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but what does it say next? And the world knew Him not. Most people reject that claim, including people in this room, probably. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. In a way, Martha is rejecting that claim. That claim was made after her, but that's who Christ is. That's His person. That is who He is. He is the Creator. He is God incarnate. He's the fullness of the Godhead contained bodily, walking this earth. He is God. And Martha, through her actions, is basically rejecting that claim. How so? Imagine Jesus sitting in your living room. I want you to imagine your living room, whatever that looks like. Imagine Jesus sitting in your living room, and He's teaching. And suddenly you jump up and run out of the room because you got something you need to do. What's my next question? What do you have to do? You got to mow the yard? I got to go change the clothes out. I got to go change my laundry out. I got to go wash some dishes. Who is Jesus? He's sitting in their living room teaching, and she's fixing sandwiches. Do her actions, you understand, she doesn't get it. She doesn't know who He is. And it comes to the point, it boils over to her saying, you know, Jesus, you going to tell my sister to help make these sandwiches? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. He goes on and says, you're careful about many things, you're troubled about all these different things, but one thing is needful. We'll come back to that one thing is, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus didn't say anything. Martha initiated the conversation. She's the one who said, I have a problem here that you need to fix. And Christ says, yeah, that's right, you have a problem. You're the problem, not Mary. That's why Christ speaks to us. Does He ever speak to you that way? If He doesn't, it's probably not Him talking, because He rebukes us at times. In my frustrations, he's rebuked me and said, Jordan, what do you know? Again, you're forgetting I'm the Creator. I know more than you know. This is something I have to be constantly reminded of. You see, I like reading this story, and I have to read this story very often. Because in this life, it's very easy to get distracted and to get our priorities out of order. You've heard people say before, well, I'm more of a Mary or I'm more of a Martha. I got some news for you. You're all like Martha. I'm like Martha. I'm just like this at times. Hopefully not frequently, hopefully not all the time, but we are all like this at times. If you think you're not, you're deceived. You think you don't get distracted? You think you don't get wrapped up in things and your priorities get out of order, get all mixed up, and you miss the whole point of what you're supposed to be doing? This happens to us all the time. It's amazing how distracted we get. Sometimes I sit back and watching people. They can't focus for 5 seconds. We, of all people, we get distracted and we miss the point. We're just like Martha. And folks, I want to be a hard worker. And I want this church to be a hard-working church. But there is a right way and a wrong way to serve the Lord. And we have to learn. We have to learn how to labor. Is that not extremely evident in this passage? You see it so clearly. What is Martha doing? Who is she serving? Whose sandwich did she just make? Jesus's. She's serving Him and the disciples who are there with Him. But she's doing it the wrong way. You can serve Christ the wrong way. You can be here this morning for the wrong reason. You can do any number of things the wrong way and for the wrong reason. I hope this gets your attention. You can go on a mission trip for the wrong reason. You can do a small group for the wrong reason or in the wrong way. I hope this gets your attention because, folks, I don't want to waste my life. And I could easily waste my life and not do what God wants me to do with a Bible in my hand. I can go do jail ministry with a Bible in my hand and do it the wrong way and for the wrong reason. And I've lost everything. I've lost that day. I've lost that opportunity. I've lost that year of my life if I'm doing it the wrong way. I hope that gets your attention. I don't want to waste my life. I hope you don't want to waste yours. Most lives are wasted. Most Christian lives are wasted. Most Christians are doing nothing for Christ. That's the truth. And if you want more detail on that, you see me after the service, and I'll be more than happy to explain it to you. Most Christians are doing flat nothing for Jesus Christ. And they don't care yet. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you have any earthly idea how many people are going to put their 70, 80, 90 years in front of Christ on the day of judgment and almost everything they've done is going to go up in smoke and they're going to go into heaven, but they're going to go in empty-handed? That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. Because they built wood, hay, and stubble. That's what they've built with. And Christ is telling us, you build with gold and silver and precious stones. And the difference is what Martha is doing this day and what Mary's doing. We have to figure out how to be here. There's a right way to serve. And there's a wrong way to serve. And I hope that gets your attention. We have to learn how to labor. Now I'll ask this next question. Do you think Jesus was lazy and idle? Do you think Jesus is kicked back, you know, in his chair there saying, Martha, Dad, don't worry about it. It'll take care of itself. We'll fix some sandwiches later. We'll stop by a drive-thru. You think Jesus is lazy? Do you think he's anti-work and anti-labor? Do you think Jesus doesn't want your back to be sweaty at times? You better believe that he does. And if you're a Christian, you will be sweating at times. You will be working. It is laborious to be a Christian if you're really going to be a Christian. Christ is pro-work. He wants you to be a hard worker. But that's not the point. Christ is not lazy. Christ is not idle. He wants us to work hard, but He wants us to work hard with the right intention. The Apostle Paul was a workaholic. And his work was in sharing the gospel with other people. He was addicted to it. He's obsessed with it. And we should be too. but he did it the right way. He had a drive, a tenacity. He had an ambition with the gospel. Do you know before he got executed in Rome, do you know what it was in his mind? You know what he said? This is why I want to get done. He didn't care about being executed. He said this, I want to go to Spain. Because I don't think the gospel has been shared there. I want to go carry the gospel to the nation of Spain. That was his drive. He was an extremely hard worker for the glory of God. He worked the right way. There's a right way to labor. We're supposed to labor, but we have to understand how to labor. Look in John 21. Not only was Jesus not lazy. Jesus, and listen to what I'm saying here. You may think, well, Jordan, you're making some awful big claims this morning. Yes, I am. But I think they're true. Listen to what I say right now. Jesus was the most productive man to ever live. Do you believe that? Jesus was the most productive man to ever live. He accomplished more in just his 3-year ministry than any king, any Caesar, any president, any businessman, any CEO ever accomplished. He was the most productive man to ever live. And that's not an exaggeration. If you think someone was more productive, again, tell me their name after the service and we'll discuss it. And I think you're wrong. In fact, we have no idea just how much he accomplished just during his 3-year ministry. Listen to what John writes here. At the end of his, this is how John ends his gospel in John 21. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He's referring to himself there. You know what he's saying? I'm an eyewitness. I dare you to defy what John wrote. He was an eyewitness. Are you an eyewitness? You're the furthest thing from it. You're 2,000 years removed. He wrote as an eyewitness. And he's saying, I'm writing with authority. I've seen these things firsthand. And listen to what he says in verse 25. An expert eyewitness of these things. Verse 25. But there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And he closes his gospel. He's saying, I've recorded some events. I've cherry-picked a few things. Luke did, Matthew did, Mark did. But he says, make sure you understand this. You do not have any idea how much Christ accomplished. There's little verses in Scripture. One verse that says something like this. And Jesus was, you know, at the door of this house and he healed the whole city. Every sick person in the entire city. He healed them all. One sentence. Every one of those could be a blind Bartimaeus, a woman with an issue of blood, a man who was paralyzed, who his friends let down through the ceiling. Every one of those, probably hundreds if not thousands of people, is a story in itself, and we get one sentence. That's how much Christ accomplished. Jesus was the furthest thing from lazy or idle. But he also never got distracted. Ever. He had a laser focus on what he was supposed to do. You find that even back when he was 12 years old. What does he say? He's at the temple. You know, his parents, Joseph and Mary, they leave and they realize that he's not with them, go a day's journey. They come back. He's gone for 3 days. They can't find him. Then they find him at 12 years old at the temple. And they come to him and say, why did you do? Why did you not stay with us? Why did you worry us like this? And he said, were you searching for me? He said, do you not know? I must be about my Father's business. Now that's interesting. You know why it's so interesting? Who's standing in front of him when he says that? Mary and Joseph. He wasn't with his earthly dad. At 12 years old, he said, I have to be my father's business. Translation, he knew who he was. I'm the Son of God.
Amen.
Do you understand? Based on what he said, he should have been stoned for that. That's blasphemy. Read John 5:18. I won't read it. They were going to stone Jesus later on when he was 30, up in his 30s. They were going to stone him. Do you know why? Because he claimed that God was his father. 12 years old. I can just imagine as he said that, I must be about my father's business. It's almost, I can just imagine the floor shaking. A tremor of what's to come. But he went into subjection with Mary and with Joseph until he was 30 years old. And then he came out in his ministry and he completely changed the entire world. It's a phenomenal thing. Jesus was never distracted. He knew what he was doing. His priorities never got out of order. They were always perfectly in order. Jesus knew perfectly what mattered and what didn't matter. Do you need any help with that? I definitely need help with that. What matters and what doesn't matter? I would say I probably get that answer wrong about half the time. But it's better because I used to never get it right. But today, I would say about half the time I'm right to say this really matters and this doesn't matter. We talked about that in our small groups this past week, values. What was number one? Number one value that every Christian should have. What should you value in this life? Number one. What is it? Louder, I can't hear anybody.
People.
People. That's a challenge, isn't it? What am I most prone to undervalue, to marginalize, and even to be annoyed by and see as a nuisance? People. Who am I, what am I most likely to get angry at?
People.
Another person. We're to value those things because if I'm not careful, I'll forget what matters and what doesn't matter at all. People matter. Money doesn't matter. Possessions don't matter. I'll ask again, do you need help with this, making this distinction? You do. You definitely do. If you don't know you do, you need to pray about that because you do need help with this, just like I need help with this. And Christ did it perfectly. He knew exactly what mattered and what didn't. What was significant and what was insignificant. This is extremely important. I need help in that regard. And I suspect that you do as well. But I want you to understand that Jesus labored. He was a worker of all workers. He was the most productive man to ever live. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Look at this. One more scripture and we'll wrap up. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. I want you to read what this says. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is referring to Jesus, and listen to what it says. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Well, that's a mouthful. Have you ever prayed all night? You ever prayed all night? If you have, raise your hand. I'm just curious. I have not. I'll just point this out as kind of another general rule. I noticed this really peculiar thing in Scripture. And it's that Jesus seems to need to pray more than I do. That's interesting. Jesus needs to spend more time in prayer than Jordan does. I suspect that might be a red flag. How about you? He needed to pray all night. I guess I can get by with a couple of minutes. Or at least I think I can. How's that working for me? Not too well. I need to pray more. That's what I said in our first small group. And I am praying more. You know what else I need to do? I need to continue to pray more. I'm not praying enough. I can tell you this, you're never going to come to Jordan and say, what are you struggling with? I'll say, well, I'm just praying too much. I got to cut some of this prayer out. That's not been a problem as of yet. I need to pray more. I need to spend more time with God. I need to spend more time with my Father, the way Christ spent time with His Father. And listen to this closely. There's some wisdom in this. Not in spite of being so busy. Not in spite of it. Not saying, well, I'm so busy, I need to carve out some time to pray. Not in spite of being busy, but because I am busy, I need to pray more. Oh, you have a lot to do? Then you need to talk to Him about what you have to do. Because chances are, if you don't talk to Him and you run on ahead, you're going to make a mess of it. And you're going to create more work. And God can give you an idea. He can give you some wisdom and some discernment that will save you a year's work if you'll ask Him, if you'll spend time with Him. I've labeled this slide a big decision. Why have I labeled it that? Christ spent all night in prayer in verse 12. What did He do in verse 13? He comes down off the mountain. And He looks over the large group of disciples. And what does He do? He picks out 12. He says, you're going to be my apostles. Is that a big decision? These men will be His witnesses to the world. These men, the entire New Testament will be based upon their testimony. Your salvation came through their testimony, recorded through the Holy Spirit of God. It's God that does this. But God inspired them. Jesus Christ chose them. The Holy Spirit empowers them later on to write things that led to you and I being saved today. They will be part of the foundation of the church, of which Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. You think it's a big decision? And one of them is going to stab Him square in the back as a betrayer. This is an enormous decision. And Christ prays all night. I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've been preaching now for about 9 years. I have a lot to learn. I think you probably have a lot to learn too. Maybe. Maybe you don't. I think you probably do. I'm not there yet. I've got work to do. When I make big decisions, I need to pray more. When I make small decisions, I need to pray more. We come on down. The last scripture I want to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. Listen close to what this says. Jesus has just berated a number of cities for their unbelief. And He goes into verse 25, He rolls into this and says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes," unto just little children. Not little children necessarily chronologically or age-wise, but to basically the poor, the unlearned. Not those that are prudent and wise and the upper echelon of society, but You've revealed this to just normal, ordinary people, just common people. Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." Hope you've experienced that. Verse 28. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." You hear that? "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Folks, as I said earlier, I have a lot to learn. And you know what Christ says to that? He's not real concerned about my ego. Actually, he hates my ego. I say, I have a lot to learn. And Jesus Christ says, yes, Jordan, you're exactly right. You have a lot to learn. But he doesn't stop there. You know what he says? And I'm going to teach you. And I'm going to work with you. And he's worked with me for 25 years. And he's still working with me. And he tells me, come. Come and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. Let me just put it this way. I don't know all the details of your life. I'm going to say this, and I guarantee it's true. Jesus Christ had a much harder life than you have. Jesus Christ had a much harder life than you have. And we're good at throwing pity parties, aren't we? You know, we sing that, what's that old song? Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody, you know, we drag around, depressed and down. You don't know what hardship is. You don't. Jesus Christ lived at a time that you and I could not imagine. We would be so exhausted after one day in living Jesus' life alongside Him. We wouldn't be able to wake up the next day. You think you've got people after you? Every time He opened His mouth for 3 years, He had critics right there to contest everything He said. How many times has someone sought to execute you? I'm guessing zero. At numerous occasions, once they're going to throw him off a cliff in his own hometown, once they're going to stone him to death, or several times they're going to stone him to death for claiming to be the Son of God, and ultimately they did. They executed Jesus. Jesus' life was exponentially harder than yours. And Jesus Christ was much happier than you. He had much more joy than anybody in this room. Do you not want to learn how that was? Boy, I do. I have a lot to learn. I want to sit down at Christ's feet like Mary and say, Lord, teach me everything that You know. Teach me. Train me. Help me. I don't have the answers. I'm coming to You for the answers. I don't know how to be happy when my circumstances are bad. I get stressed out. I get overwhelmed. Help me. Teach me. Train me. How in the midst, of absolute lions around you, how you can have joy in the presence of your enemies. Teach me even when the circumstances are bad. You know, do you understand? Christ loves you. And because He loves you, He's not just going to come into your life and just take away every problem. You're going to have problems. But He's going to help you and teach you through those problems how to have joy in the face of adversity and trials and hardships. Thank God. I prayed for years, Lord, take away all my problems. I didn't know anything. I thought I didn't need problems. I do need problems. Because when I have problems, I trust Him more. I talk to Him more. I pray more. I gain strength through adversity. I needed those problems, and He didn't take away because He knew what I needed when I didn't know. Does that make sense? He gives me what I need. He knows what I need, and He's teaching me and training me. And sometimes I'm not a real good student, but He keeps working with me. He's working with me right now today. He's been working with me for 25 years, and He's still working with me today. Do you need Him to work in your life? Do you know we're going to close here in just a minute. What does the word disciple mean? What does it mean? Student. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you spending your time at His feet saying, Lord, I need help. I don't need to worry about sandwiches or what I'm going to do tomorrow morning or my job or these problems, whatever's going on, my family problems. I need to be at Your feet. This is where I need to be. Not in spite of those problems, but because of those problems, I need to be right here. Jesus Christ had problems. He had people that hated His guts. And he had extreme joy. He was completely filled with joy. He was joy personified. I need to learn from him. Maybe you do too. As we stand and sing, hopefully something's been said today has been a help to you. Folks, I need him. I need his help every hour, every single day. And you do too. Folks, as we stand, as we sing, if you've got a need,